Luke chapter 23. As we've been talking about Bible prophecy, really what it has been is history. Everything that has happened has already happened. They were prophecies at the time that they were given, but for us today, they're history. And history really is his story. History is all about Jesus. So let's look at Luke chapter 23. We'll begin reading with verse 32, and then this morning we're going to look at some prophecies surrounding the cross, that shadow the cross. Luke 23, beginning with verse 32. There were also two other malefactors, that's evildoers, led with him, that's Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they departed his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In her book, The God Who Hung on the Cross, journalist Ellen Vaughn retells a gripping story. The story takes place in the 1970s when the brutal communist-led regime took over Cambodia, destroying everything in its path. When the soldiers finally descended on one particular rural northern village, they immediately rounded up the villagers and they forced them to start digging their own graves. After the villagers had finished digging, they prepared themselves to die. Some screamed to Buddha, others screamed to demon spirits or to their ancestors. But one of the women started to cry out for help based on a childhood memory, a story her mother told her about the God who hung on the cross. The woman cried out to, prayed to, that unknown God on a cross. She thought, surely if this God had known suffering, he would have compassion on my plight. Suddenly her solitary cry became one great wail as the entire village followed her example and started praying to the God who suffered and hung on a cross. As they continued facing their own graves, the wailing slowly turned to a quiet crying. There was an eerie silence in the muggy jungle air. Slowly, they dared to turn around and face their captors. I'll finish the story at the end of the message this morning. Haven't been able to do that for a while. You got to find the right story. I think this one works. We want to talk to you today, again, about the prophecies that shadow the cross. History is his story. Now, there is the betrayal of the Messiah. The prophecy is in Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The fulfillment of that prophecy, John chapter 13 and verse 26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Again, a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they wait for me for my price, 30 pieces of silver. The fulfillment in Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him, that I will deliver Jesus unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. The prophecy that the Messiah would be silenced, the silence of the Messiah. You know, one would expect a man on trial to speak passionately for himself, especially if he is going to be condemned to death. You would think that he would speak up for his defense, and yet Jesus was silent, just as Isaiah predicted. The prophecy in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The fulfillment was in Matthew chapter 27, verses 12 through 14. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. How about the prophecy concerning the death of the Messiah? Many, many different, very specific prophecies were fulfilled during the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, or the 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross. No, six. Sorry, 6 hours. 3 hours of darkness, 6 hours total on the cross. How about the visible wounds? The prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The fulfillment in John chapter 19 and verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. See, this is unusual because usually what they did was they broke the legs of the prisoners. But with Jesus, they didn't. Not a bone of him would be broken. They didn't break his legs. Instead, they pierced his side to see if he was already dead. The prophecy of the soldiers dividing his garments. Psalm 22, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The fulfillment in Matthew 27, 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. The cry of abandonment. Psalm 22, 1 gives us that prophecy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The fulfillment is found in Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not one broken bone, I mentioned that. But here's the prophecy for that in Psalm 34, 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. The fulfillment of that is in John chapter 19, verses 32 through 33. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Amazing. Nobody could have known this. Nobody could have known how the soldiers react. Nobody could have known any of these things except God. How about this one? Death in the company of sinners. It's an astonishing prophecy from Isaiah that the Messiah would die with sinners. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The fulfillment of that is found in Mark chapter 15, verses 27 through 28. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one is on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled at that point. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, part of our text this morning, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. The hymn refers to Jesus. Two evildoers were carried to be put to death with Jesus. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and other on the left. And one of the malefactors which was hanging on the cross railed on him and said, if you are the Christ, if you are who you say you are, come down off the cross, save yourself and save us alongside of you. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our sins. But this man has done nothing amiss. He has done nothing wrong. There is no sin found in him. New Testament writer said that guile wasn't even found in his mouth. And he said unto Jesus, that is the last, the dying thief, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'd like us to pause right here for a moment and just talk about this example here, the story for us of Jesus dying between two thieves, dying on the cross. Have you ever stopped and wondered why there were three crosses? I often wondered about that. Why were there three crosses? Why not just Jesus? Why was there three, other than to fulfill prophecy? But I think there's a deeper meaning to that. Why three crosses? And I tell you that on the middle cross, that cross represents redemption. The cross in the middle, the cross on which Jesus died, is the cross of redemption for mankind. On one side of him, of that cross, was the cross of rejection. The one thief who hung on the cross rejected Jesus as Savior. And he died still in his sin. The other cross, the cross on the other side of Jesus, represented reception. As he received Jesus as Savior, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But he received him, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The three crosses there, the cross of redemption, the cross of rejection, and the cross of reception. This is important because every single one of us can identify with those crosses. There is a dying Savior in the middle, there is a dying sinner on one side, and there is a dying saint on the other. And see, every single one of us has to make our decision about what we're going to do with the person on the middle cross. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with the dying Savior? What are we going to do with the cross of redemption? One man said, I'm going to reject it. The other said, I'm going to receive it. And what's interesting is this man's knowledge of why he needed to receive Jesus as the Savior. As we look at it, there was the failure that condemned him. He said in verse 40 to the one other thief that was on the cross, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We deserve this punishment. We deserve this death. We have failed. We have sinned. This is the price that we must pay. And you know, everyone who comes to Jesus for salvation must first come to the place that they recognize that they have sinned and that they've failed and they've fallen short of the glory of God. You know, what is sin anyway? Sin is where we are, all the way up to where the glory of God is. No wonder Paul said, all have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. None of us could attend attain to the glory of God. And so that space in the middle is the area of sin. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. None of us have reached high enough to the glory of God. Unfortunately, today, a lot of pastors and churches will be preaching, you know, you don't want to talk about sin because you just want to talk about good things and make the people feel happy. But you know what? You can't be happy and still be in your sins. There is nothing like cleansing. There's nothing like coming clean and being honest with God and having your sins forgiven and your conscience taken care of. There is not a feeling like that in all the world. You know, just like when you're dirty, maybe you've been, Dave, dirt biking. You see some of his pictures, how he gets when he dirt bikes. Maybe you've been dirt biking, or maybe you've been sitting around a fire or something, and you smell bad and you're dirty, and you go in the house and you take a shower, and you know how good and refreshing that feels? What is true in the physical realm is even more true in the spiritual realm. As we are cleansed from our sin and experience the forgiveness of God. But this man also had something else that just amazed me here. In verse 40, he says to the other thief, the other malefactor, "Dost not thou fear God?" He had a fear that convicted him. Not only had the failure that condemned him, but he had a fear that convicted him. Again, the fear of God is something that's lost. And I don't mean we need to be afraid of God, but we do need to have a fear of God. Jesus said we're to fear him who was able to throw body and soul into hell. You know, how many electricians do we have here? If you're going to be an electrician for very long, you have to fear electricity. Now, I don't mean you're afraid of electricity, but you treat electricity with some respect and you take some precautions. My son Josiah wants to learn how to be a pilot. I hope he has a fear of gravity, the law of gravity. That doesn't mean he's afraid to go up in an airplane, but yet there's a healthy fear of gravity bringing you down. I'm not afraid of policemen. But whenever I pass one, my foot immediately goes to the brake. Because I fear the law, the consequences of my sin. And here's one who had a fear of God. And because he recognized his failure, because he recognized his fear, well, we have the faith that converted him. It's amazing that he would have this kind of faith. Let me read verse 41 again. "And we indeed justly, for we receive a due reward of our deeds. But this man, this Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." You know what he sees? He sees Jesus as the sinless Savior. He's done nothing wrong. This man has not sinned. He doesn't deserve what he's doing, what is coming to him. And then in verse 2, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He saw Jesus as sovereign. Nobody else was calling Jesus Lord that day, but he did. And he recognized that Jesus was a sovereign. He recognized that Jesus was a king. And so he said, "Today," or he said, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Three crosses. There is the cross of redemption in the middle. There's a cross of rejection on one side. There's a cross of reception on the other. What are you going to do with the middle cross? What are you going to do with the cross of redemption? Every single person born into the world has to answer that question. Because Jesus said, "Whoever is not for me is against me." And so you have to choose for him. It's really a choice that you make when you come down to it. There's a story preachers like to tell about an old man who was very wise. And they were always trying to trip him up, the people of the towns. They were always trying to catch him. It's kind of like what they did with Jesus. You know, the Pharisees were always trying to trick him into something, trying to trap him with a question. So they came to this man one day, and they had a bird in their hand, and it was closed just tight enough so the feathers were sticking out, so you knew it was a bird. And they came to this wise man, and they said, "What do we have in our hand?" And he saw the feathers sticking out. He said, "Well, you have a bird in your hand." So they said, "Is the bird dead or alive?" If he answered the bird was alive, they would just open up crush the bird in their hand. But if he said the bird was dead, they would open up their hand and let it go. And the wise old man, much wiser than anybody that tried to trap him, just looked at them and said, "The answer is in your hand. The answer of where you will spend eternity, the answer to heaven and hell, is in your hand. It's in the choices that you make." And every single one of you, I pray, will make the right choice with the cross of redemption, the cross in the middle. You'll say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And recognize that Jesus is who he says he is. And as we look at all of these prophecies concerning the cross and the shadow of his cross, we see that Jesus really is who he said he was, who he claimed to be. Are you dead or alive this morning? The answer to that question is in your hands. One thief said yes, the other said no. But it's up to you. Jesus died for you. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can be saved in a moment of time. You can be saved instantaneously. I mean, that thief on the cross, he teaches us that we are saved by grace through faith, right? He didn't have time to be baptized. He didn't have time to do any good work. He was simply saved because of his faith in the redemptive cross of Christ. There's some more prophecies. There is Jesus' substitutionary death. Whoops. Jesus' substitutionary death. The prophet Isaiah not only graphically portrayed the death of God's servant, but predicted it would be a vicarious substitutionary death. He would die as an innocent, paying, or as a substitute, paying the infinite price for the sins of the world. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, if you would. There's just too much of a scripture to not let you see. Isaiah 53. Let's look at verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," notice that, "laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He died. He really died. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." For you and I, so that he could be our substitute, he was smitten and died. Verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his own soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Are you part of the many today? I am justified, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Later, Jesus predicted that his death would purchase a full pardon for sinners, as he would die in their place. He said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The words "it is finished" is one, in Greek, is one word. One word. It was used of a business transaction, and it simply meant paid in full. Jesus paid in full the price for sinners to have their iniquities and their transgressions forgiven. He paid in full by his death the wages that were desiring, that were deserving of death, and provided full atonement for our sins. There's some incredible things yet. Jesus predicted his own death. He predicted his own death, even the manner of death, by crucifixion several times. Here's one clear example from Matthew 16, 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Not only did Jesus predict that he would die, not only did he predict the manner of his death, but he also predicted the exact day in which he would die. He predicted that he would die on the day of the Jewish Passover feast. As lambs were being slain all over Jerusalem, the Lamb of God would be slain on a cross. The Jewish leader said, "We're going to put him to death, but we're going to wait till after Passover." So the religious leader said, "Yeah, he's going to die, but he's going to die after Passover." Jesus said, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to die on Passover." Guess who was right? Jesus was right. It was fulfilled on Friday, April 3rd, AD 33, when Jesus finished all these words. He said to his disciples, Matthew 26, 1 through 5, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Know ye that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. But Jesus said on the feast day, on Passover, and he was crucified and died the manner of death, exactly like he said." The burial of the Messiah, we often focus on the prophecies of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and yet even his burial was foretold. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be with a rich man in his death. That prophecy is Isaiah 53:9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." The fulfillment of that is Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. It said, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." So even the fact that Jesus would die and would be buried in somebody else's tomb, and it would be the tomb of a rich man. The details of these prophecies. And then the resurrection, of course. The body, literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead, was predicted by King David over 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. The prophecy is Psalm 16 and verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Acts 2, 31 and 32 tells us about the fulfillment. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So if you wondered what David was talking about in that psalm, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. Luke tells us that right off here in Acts 2. "That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Now, you might be able to predict the day of your death. If you're getting close enough, you might be able to predict that. But Jesus also predicted his resurrection from the dead and the day that would happen, the day that he would be resurrected. And that was the third day after his crucifixion. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But see, he spake of the temple of his body. They didn't know that. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." Many people today believe the scriptures because what the Bible has predicted has come to pass. Because the reality of the prophecies and the promises that were given. Matthew 16, 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." The fulfillment of that, Matthew 28, 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher." I'm not going to continue to read, but you know the story. Jesus was not there. The tomb was rolled away, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. What are the odds of even one of these prophecies being fulfilled by someone? And there are just these, what we have given you is just a few of the prophecies in Scripture. Experts claim that there are about 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in just the first coming of Jesus. 33 specific prophecies were fulfilled in just the final 24 hours of Jesus' life on earth. The odds of any one person coincidentally fulfilling just eight of these prophecies in an entire lifetime is 10 to the 17th power, or that's 10 with 17 zeros after it. Because a number that large is difficult for us to imagine, consider this simple illustration. Suppose you spread silver dollars 2 feet deep across the whole state of Texas. Okay, silver dollars 2 feet deep across the whole state of Texas. Then mark one of them. Mark one of those silver dollars and bury them somewhere in the state. And then blindfold a person and tell him to pick out the silver dollar that was marked. His chances of getting the marked one on his first try would be 10 to the 17th power, or 1 or 10 with 17 zeros after it. And that's just for 8 prophecies about Jesus. The odds of any one person fulfilling 48 of these prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power, or it looks like that. To take this even one step further, someone who is very good with numbers, not me, somebody else, was very good at numbers and probabilities, figured out that coming up with one person who could accurately fulfill 100 prophecies, would require 200 billion Earths populated with 4 billion people each. In other words, impossible. Impossible. Such fulfillment would be impossible without supernatural intervention. The only rational conclusion is that Jesus Christ is exactly who the Bible says that he is. God come in human flesh, the Savior of the world, who loves us and gave himself for us. Next time somebody says you are just taking this Christianity thing by faith, you're making a big leap, you know that's not true. I'll tell you, it takes far more faith to not believe in Jesus than it does to believe in him. It takes far more faith to believe in a crazy theory like evolution than it does creation. I mean, if my God can fulfill all these prophecies down to the letter, surely he can create this world in which we live. Well, Ellen Vaughn retells that gripping story, the story that took place in the 1970s when the communists took over Cambodia, destroying everything in its path. They came to one village, a particular rural northern village. They immediately gathered up all the villagers and commanded them to start digging their own graves. As they did too, some screamed to Buddha. Others were screaming to demon spirits or to ancestors. But one of the women started to cry out for help based on a childhood memory, a story her mother had told her about a God who died and hung on a cross. And the woman began to pray to this unknown God who hung on a cross. And she thought, surely if this God knew suffering, he'd have compassion on my plight. And suddenly her solitary cry became one great wail as the entire village followed her example and started to pray to the God who had suffered and hung on a cross. And as they continued to face their own graves, their wailing slowly turned to a quiet crying. And there was this eerie silence in the muggy jungle air. Slowly, they dared to turn around and face their captors. And when they did, they discovered that the soldiers were all gone. Back in September of 1999, Pastor Thai Singh, not his real name, traveled to Thom Province in northern Cambodia as a missionary. Throughout that isolated area, he discovered that most of the villages had cast their lot in with Buddhism. Others were deeply involved in spiritism and demonic types of worship. Christianity was virtually unheard of, and most people, quite frankly, were not even open to having him share the gospel with them. But much to his surprise, when he arrived in this one small rural village, people began to warmly embrace him and his message. And when he asked them why they were open to the gospel, an old woman shuffled forward, bowed, and grasped this missionary's hands as she said, "We have been waiting for you for 20 years. And then she told him the story of the mysterious God who hung on the cross. And she said, "Can you tell us more about this God?" And the missionary said, "I would be happy to do exactly that. The power of the cross, the power of the God who suffered and died and hung on a cross, dying as your substitute, dying as your place. Three crosses, the cross of redemption in the middle. On one side, the cross of rejection. But praise God, on the other side, the cross of reception. What cross are you on today? Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I believe that I have given you overwhelming, indisputable evidence that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. He is the divine Son of God. And he died just like the Bible predicted. He died in the manner he predicted. He died on the day he predicted. But he rose just like he said also. He rose on the third day, conquering death. Offering us life, life eternal. If there's anybody here today, you have not yet received this God who suffered and died and hung on a cross for you. I don't know what you're waiting for. Please do it today. The bird is in your hand. The choice is in your hand. The choice is up to you. You can receive him or you can reject him. But you must make a decision. You must decide what you're going to do with the cross in the middle, with the cross of redemption. You have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. And if you're here, I don't know, but I need to ask, if you're here and you've never received Jesus, you've never actually said to him, Lord, I receive you. I accept your sacrifice. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for bearing my sins on the cross, taking them on your body. If you've never done that, would you do it today? He did the hard part. He suffered and died for you. Will you receive him this morning? For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Is there anybody here by a raised hand saying, Pastor, I'm doing that today. I'm receiving Jesus for the first time in my life. I'm accepting Christ this morning. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Christians, if you remember, what we're going to do with prophecy is three things. Turn it into praise, turn it into purity, turn it into power. As we go to have communion today, I want you to examine yourself. Turn the prophecies that shadow the cross into purity. And then we're gonna do a couple of other things so that we can praise and spend some time in prayer this morning. But let me just pray the blessing on the communion service. Father, we thank you for this time where we can remember your death. And Lord, we're just amazed at all of the things that have happened to make the scriptures be fulfilled. I'm most amazed, Lord, that you were able to be in charge of your death and resurrection. And today, Lord, we want to remember that and we want to praise you for who you are. Because only God could do that. And you are God. And we worship you as such today. Bless this communion service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.